the Gospel of John and the third chapter. And this evening we're going to continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of John's Gospel. Tonight we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I trust that we will be enabled to do so with new eyes this evening as God guides us in the truth of His Word. I'd like us to read together John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Here John writes, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Let's pray. God and Father, we thank You for this brief season in Your Word tonight. We would ask that although we are familiar with this passage of Scripture, and no doubt many of us have committed portions of it, if not all of it, to memory, we would ask that You'd help us to see it tonight in a new way, that You'd help us to see how very profound it is. We typically look at this passage and think of its simplicity, and indeed it is, and yet there are rich theological truths here that You would have us to see and hold dear. So guide us in our time together, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, John's purpose in the beginning chapters of his gospel has been to introduce us to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. And John has done this through a variety of means. First, through the testimony of John the Baptist. Second, through the testimony of Christ's first disciples. Then, through the miraculous work of Jesus Himself at the wedding feast at Cana. And then also through the interaction which took place between Jesus and Nicodemus, which we looked at in our last time together. Because all of these persons and incidents that John records in his gospel have gradually revealed to us some important truths concerning who Jesus is and what he came to do. And here in verses 16 through 21 of John chapter 3, John pauses from his narrative. In fact, most commentators agree that our Lord's interaction with Nicodemus ended at verse 15. So if we'll keep that in mind, it'll help us understand how this chapter is structured. And there's good textual reasons, which I won't go into tonight, that support the idea that our Lord's interaction with Nicodemus ended at verse 15. And now, switching from narrator to commentator, John, the gospel writer, gives us his clearest and most comprehensive statements yet to explain our Lord's presence and ministry on earth. For here in our text this evening, John sets aside his narrative and expounds briefly for his reader why Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. And in doing so, John also reveals much to us about God the Father and also about the true condition of man. And these are all themes that we need to understand, particularly as we proceed through this gospel together. Let's consider John's commentary this evening. And John's comments can be divided under three major headings. And I would like for us to examine these headings tonight. First, John will share with us the motivation of God the Father in sending His Son. The motivation of God the Father in sending His Son. Then secondly, we will look at the mission of the Son in coming into the world. The mission of the Son in coming into the world. And then thirdly, mankind's response to the Son, who was indeed the light of the world. And I want us to begin this evening by considering, first of all, the motivation of God the Father in sending His Son. For John begins his comments here by directing our attention to God the Father. Notice he says, for God. And of course, the reference here is to God the Father. And why does John first direct our attention to the Father? Well, brethren, I would submit to you this evening that John first directs our attention to God the Father because any consideration of the coming of the Son, any consideration of the redemption of man must begin with God the Father. For it was the Father who decreed in Himself from all eternity all things that would come to pass. It was God the Father who determined in His own secret counsel and good pleasure the means that He would employ in bringing about the redemption of those whom He had previously chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world unto eternal glory. And therefore, John rightly begins this section by pointing his readers to the Father and to His motivation with respect to sending His Son. What was the Father's primary motive? Well, notice again verse 16, for John states, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here John reveals to us that God the Father's primary motivation in sending His Son was one of love. And not a love likened to ours, but a very intense, strong love. A love which was established in and directed by His own eternal purpose. And it's a love that totally exceeds all standards of human measurement. For John states here that God the Father so loved. And this expression, so loved, is one that expresses great intensity. And what or who was the object of His so great love? Well, John informs us that God the Father so loved the world. What does John mean by this word world? Or in the Greek, it is the word cosmos. Well, beloved, this word cosmos in the Greek has a wide range of meanings, many of which we have already observed in this gospel. For example, John used the word world or cosmos in John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 to refer to the created order, which consists of human beings and human affairs. For in those verses in John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, John wrote, "That was the true light," referring to Jesus, "which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." And of course, the fact that the world did not know Him clearly shows that John was talking about human beings, individuals who were capable of knowing or not knowing Him. Then in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John, the gospel writer, quotes John the Baptist as saying, and this is a familiar statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in that context, John the Baptist was stressing by his use of the word world or cosmos that the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would not be limited only to those whom God had called out of Israel, but to all of those whom God would call out of the world at large, out of the entire created order of men. Because God's Lamb would atone for the sins of not just some, but of many. And how is John using the word world or cosmos here in our text? Well, I think a good way of determining how a word is used in a particular context is by considering how it was used in previous contexts. like we have just looked at. And I believe that John, the gospel writer, is using the word world here in much the same way that John the Baptist used it back in John chapter 1 and verse 29. For by John's use of the word world here, or cosmos, John is stressing here in John 3:16 that God's love is not limited to, nor is it the exclusive claim of just one group of people or of just one nation, namely Israel, but rather God's love extends to the whole world. It extends to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people, to every nation on the earth. For God has chosen for salvation from all the groups on the earth, and all of them will be delivered in Jesus as a result of His having been lifted up. In fact, this is one reason why the work of Jesus Christ was truly superior to the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness mentioned back in verses 14 and 15. In fact, you remember last time we talked about the lifting up of the serpent and how that was a type of Jesus. But Jesus is superior to the serpent because the brazen serpent could only deliver those who had sinned in Israel. Only those in the wilderness under Moses who looked up at the serpent and could live. But Jesus, as the brazen serpent fulfilled, lifted up before the entire world, will save sinners from the whole world. And thus, by saying that God so loved the world here, John was stressing the fact that God did not despise His creation, nor did God limit His love to just a few. I think this is something that we, even as Calvinists, need to emphasize. We do believe that Jesus Christ did not die for all, but for many. But we need to emphasize more the fact that Jesus Christ did, in fact, die for many and not just a small number. But He purposed in love to extend His saving purposes to the entire world, and yet a world in active rebellion against Him. In fact, this is the true marvel of the words, God so loved the world. For they tell us that God greatly loved His creation despite its rebellion and warrings against Him. And how did God the Father express His great love? Well, John informs us here in the rest of verse 16 that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here John informs us that God's love for the world was so great that He actually gave His Son, whom John identifies here as God's only begotten. And this expression, only begotten, means only or unique, or we could even translate it, most beloved Son, for man's redemption. And notice that John employs here the language of giving to describe what God the Father did on behalf of the world. And surely John used this language to stress the graciousness of God the Father to men, as well as the sacrificial nature of God's actions. For listen carefully, God did not give the world something of limited worth, but rather God gave the world something of inexpressible worth, namely the very human life of the One who was and who now remains in heaven His pure delight, and that person being the Lord Jesus Christ. And for what purpose? So that an undeserving world might not perish, that it might not receive what it rightly deserves, but have everlasting life through Jesus. Beloved, there's much that could be said on these themes mentioned here in verse 16. But since these themes are developed more fully elsewhere in John's gospel, let us turn now from considering the motivation of the Father, which is at the heart of our redemption, to the mission of the Son in coming into the world. The mission of the Son in coming into the world. For clearly, brethren, Jesus came into the world on a mission. And on a mission that was given to him by God the Father. And how do we know this? Well, we know this because John indicates here in verse 17 that Jesus was sent. And we need to pay very careful attention to that language. Jesus was sent. He said, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the Greek word that John uses here, which is translated send in the New King James Version, comes from the Greek root word apostello. And the word apostello simply means to be sent out or to dispatch someone for the accomplishment of some objective. And of course, implied in this word is the fact that the one who has been sent out has the authority from the one who sent him to actually accomplish the mission that he was sent to accomplish. In fact, B.F. Westcott, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, stresses that this Greek word apostello literally conveys the notion or the idea of a special commission. And so when you read this, that the Son was sent to the world, understand it in the terms of a special emissary or an ambassador, someone on a special commission with full authority being given to him by the one who has sent him. And did Jesus declare that he had been sent out by the Father on a special commission in this sense? Yes, he did. In fact, Jesus mentioned over 20 times in the Gospel of John that he had been sent by God to accomplish a specific objective that God the Father had given to him. For example, in John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus said, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has apostolo, that the Father has sent me." Also in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus declared, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Then, with reference to his authority as the one sent by the Father, Jesus stated these words in John chapter 7 and verse 16, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." And so Jesus made it clear to all of those who saw him and heard him in his ministry that he was one who was sent. He was one who was sent out on a special commission from the Father. And what was the mission or the objective that Jesus had been sent to accomplish? Well, it's perhaps best to say that the mission of Jesus had two parts. The mission of Jesus had two parts. First, that which he came to do with respect to his obedience to the Father. That which he came to do with respect to his obedience to his Father. And then secondly, that which he came to do with respect to mankind. And while these two parts are closely related, brethren, they are different and they should be distinguished between. And so let's consider both parts, beginning with what Jesus was sent to do with respect to his obedience to God the Father. And what was he sent to do in this respect? Well, Jesus was sent with respect to his Father to fulfill his part in a covenant which Jesus made with God the Father, a covenant which is often referred to as the covenant of redemption, or it's also called in Latin the pactum salutis. And some of you who don't know Latin can probably figure out what that means. Pactum, which would be pact or agreement, and then salutis, salvation or redemption. So Jesus was sent out to accomplish the pactum salutis. And what was the nature of this pact or this covenant between the Son and the Father? Well, in this covenant or in this pact, Jesus the Son freely and willingly covenanted with God the Father to be the sponsor and the surety for God's elect. And as a part of that pact, Jesus agreed that through his own obedience, even unto death, he would become their mediator and their redeemer, ensuring their salvation. And are there references to this covenant of redemption or this pactum salutis in John's gospel? I believe there are. I wish I had time to refer to a lot of them this evening. But let me give you one example. In John chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, Jesus made it clear that he came into this world to lay down his life for the sheep. We need to pay very, very careful attention to what Jesus said in that statement. He came for the purpose of laying down his life, and he came for the purpose of the sheep. The elect of God, the sheep, are clearly identified as those whom the Father had given him to redeem. Jesus said that he came to lay down his life for the sheep and to raise them up, them in particular, on the last day. And so clearly, the fact that Jesus came into the world to fulfill his part in the covenant of redemption is taught in John's gospel. And Lord willing, we'll see this later, particularly when we get to John chapter 10 and also John chapter 17, because the covenant of redemption or the pactum salutis is a major theme in both of those chapters. And yet, beloved, as I mentioned earlier, there's also a second part of Jesus' mission. And this second part is addressed here in verse 17. And that is what Jesus came to do with respect to mankind. And what was Jesus sent into the world on a special commission to do with respect to mankind? Well, let's look at verse 17. And again, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so here John declares the mission of Jesus as it relates to mankind directly. And notice that John begins here with a negative statement, first declaring what Jesus' mission was not. And then John follows with a positive statement declaring what Jesus' mission truly was. And let's consider both, beginning with the negative. What was not the mission of Jesus when he came into the world? Well, John declares that his mission was not to condemn the world. Nor did Jesus come to judge men for their sins. In fact, the same word that is translated condemn here can also be translated judge. So Jesus is also saying here that he did not come to judge the world. And yet, didn't Jesus declare in John chapter 9 and verse 29 these words, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind"? Well, yes, Jesus did make that declaration. Jesus did say, "For judgment I have come into the world." However, what Jesus declared in that passage, John chapter 9 and verse 29, was not that he came into the world to execute his judgment against sin. But what he said is that his mere presence on earth would make known the secret judgments of God, especially with reference to salvation. Because as Jesus ministered, some persons who had been previously blind in that day would soon come to Jesus and receive their sight, thus revealing the judgment of God. He had chosen them for salvation. While others who thought that they could see would be, by their rejection of Jesus, actually manifested to be spiritually blind instead. So Jesus is saying, as I am here, as I minister, God's judgment with respect to people will clearly be known. And so in that sense, he did come into the world for judgment. But he himself, as God's ambassador on a special commission, did not come into the world to condemn. He did not come into the world to judge. He did not come into the world to tear down. He did not come into the world to destroy. But rather positively, he came so that the world might know the opposite of condemnation, and that being salvation. For John states here in the second half of verse 17 that Jesus came into the world so that through him, and more specifically through belief in him, the world might be saved. And so Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus still performs this exact same mission today, although he has left this earth physically and he now sits on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. For Jesus still delivers from condemnation all those who come to him for salvation. In fact, John declares here in the first part of verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But what about those who do not believe? Well, John addresses those who do not believe here in the rest of verse 18. And John reveals here that those who do not believe in Jesus are condemned, and not because of any condemnation that Jesus brought when he came into this world, but they are condemned by their own refusal to receive Jesus for who he is, the one and only Son of God. And that refusal to receive Jesus has already condemned them. In fact, John writes here, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And of course, this condemnation also rests upon all who reject Jesus today. And how did the world at large respond to Jesus when he came to this earth, bringing with him salvation and not condemnation? Well, John answers this question for us here in the remainder of our text. And so I'd like for us to consider lastly, under this heading, mankind's response to the Son, who was indeed the light of the world. And what does John reveal to us about mankind's response? Well, John reveals to us here in verse 19 that mankind as a whole rejected Jesus as the one whom the Father had sent and the one who came into the world to save. And the way that John reveals this fact is important for us to notice, because John doesn't simply report mankind's rejection here, but John actually declares here in verse 19 God's legal sentence against mankind for rejecting Jesus. For John states here in the beginning of verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Brethren, I want you to notice this evening that this phrase, this is the condemnation, is actually courtroom language. Courtroom language. Because John's gospel is concerned with not only presenting the legal case for Jesus as the Messiah and for his uniqueness as the Son of God, but is also concerned with presenting the legal case against man so that men will see their need for Jesus. And so here John is declaring God's legal determination with respect to man's rejection. In fact, I don't think it would be an exaggeration to picture God on his throne in heaven passing a legal sentence against mankind for the rejection of his Son. In fact, while the New International Version of the Bible is not my preferred Bible translation, nevertheless, I believe it does translate the first part of verse 19 the best of all modern Bible translations with these words, "This is the verdict." Sounds a little bit different than "this is the condemnation," but I think it's really a better rendering. This is the verdict, because this is God's legal verdict against mankind. Because what John is doing here in this passage is declaring God's verdict against man. And what is the basis for God's verdict? Well, first John declares here in verse 19 that men stand accountable before God because the light has come into the world. And of course, the light that John refers to here is the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, we saw that back in John chapter 1 and verse 9. Jesus is the light, the true light that has come into the world. And why does John refer to Jesus as the light? And how did the coming of Jesus as the light affect man's responsibility before God? Well, notice John identifies Jesus as the light here and elsewhere because Jesus in his incarnation was the perfect revelation of God. That's what John means when he says Jesus is the light. He is the perfect revelation of God, and especially the perfect revelation of God with respect to God's holiness and purity. And simply by our Lord's presence in the world, Jesus drove away much of the darkness which characterized the world prior to his coming. And through his free offer of salvation to all who would hear, Jesus left all men without excuse. In other words, no man could then say that he was totally in darkness once Jesus came into the world. For the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shined into the world. And when the light of the world shined into the world, all men became accountable and responsible before God. All men were left without excuse. Then secondly, John reveals here in verse 19 that mankind as a whole stands guilty before God because men did not receive this light, nor did they desire him. But rather, John states here that men loved darkness rather than light. Brethren, it's significant to note that the verb that John uses here, which is translated love in our English translations, is actually the Greek word agapeson. Does it sound somewhat familiar? Agapeson, which is from agapeo. And it's significant because this verb, in most other instances in John's gospel, is used primarily to describe Christian love. We refer to it as agape love. Yet here, John uses a form of agapeo, agapeson, when describing not Christian love, but the kind of love that lost men possess for the darkness instead of the light. Why does John do this? Why does he use this word, which is so commonly used with respect to Christian love, to talk about the love that men have for darkness? Well, no doubt he uses this Greek word in particular because it conveys the idea of longing for or greatly desiring after something with all of one's affection, even placing something first in one's affection. And so John is clearly teaching here, listen carefully, that lost men greatly desire darkness and seek it above all else. And in order to express to us the intensity of the love that men have for darkness, John uses the very same word that describes the intensity that God has for his world and the intensity of the love that God has for his people. And I think that's important for us to see what John is doing here. We love God and God loves us. We are his children, but men love the world instead of God. And they love the world as men should love God. That's the idea that John is trying to convey. And so what does this statement from John reveal to us about man? Well, this statement from John reveals to us, brethren, the true extent and the true degree of man's depravity. In fact, if you wonder this evening if man is truly depraved, read again that statement. Men love the darkness rather than light. For here we see, through John's description, that sin has not only captured and polluted the minds of those who are lost, but sin has captured and perverted man's affections. And no doubt because of this, lost men will always love darkness over light unless God changes their hearts, which only He can do. Not only this, but John also emphasizes here at the end of verse 19 that the main reason men reject the light is because their deeds are evil. Or in other words, their deeds are the kinds of deeds that oppose God and all that is good. Deeds which are exposed for the lawlessness and rebellion that they are as soon as the light of Jesus shines upon those deeds. So here in verse 19, John gives us God's verdict against mankind as a whole. And that verdict is this, that man is guilty before God for rejecting the light which God has given to the world in His Son. And for that very reason, the world at large remains in darkness today. And yet, brethren, John does not end his comments here with words of condemnation. But John clearly reveals here in the last two verses of our text, verses 20 and 21, that the coming of the Son into the world actually separated men into two groups. So again, think through the analogy. The world lies in darkness. That true light, the Son, shines into the world. He exposes men's sins. And as a result, He separates men into two groups. And how does John identify these two groups? How does he describe their responses to the light? Well, the first group that John identifies here in verse 20 are those who continued in evil. And how did these individuals reveal themselves in the world, and especially with respect to their response to the person of Jesus? Well, John writes here in verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light." And again, the light here is Jesus. It's not just some abstract light. The light is Jesus. "Everyone practicing evil hates Jesus," hates the light, "and does not come to the light," does not come to Jesus, "lest his deeds should be exposed." So the coming of Jesus Christ into the world simply made manifest, beloved, what some men already were: haters of the light, lovers of evil, and their response confirmed their guilt. In fact, it's almost as though the light then shined upon them, and finally, you could see what they really are, is what John is saying. It shows us what kind of men they were from the very beginning. Then John also identifies here a second group that was made manifest when Jesus came into the world, and namely those who practiced the truth. And how did these persons respond to the light? Well, John states here in verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so despite the fact that most men rejected the light, John informs us here that some men came to the light. And in doing so, they were also made manifest. And it was made manifest openly that they loved the light as well as the truth. And why did these people come to the light? Well, I think this is interesting because John answers this question. Why did they come to the light? Well, they did not come to the light because they were wiser or more perceptive than those who loved darkness. They did not come to the light because they were more righteous in their own persons than those who loved the darkness. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. Rather, these individuals came to the light that it might be manifested that their deeds were a result of God's sovereign working within them. For these persons came to the light, John says here in verse 21, why? That it might be clearly seen that their deeds had been done in God. So who is credited with their deeds here? the people who came to the light, or is God credited with their deeds? God is credited with their deeds. Their deeds were done in God. And this speaks of the grace of God at work within them. In fact, B.S. Westcott wrote that this expression, "they have been done in God," clearly means that their righteous deeds were done through God, in union with God, and therefore by God's power. And so in summary, what is John declaring to us here in our text? He's declaring here very simply that Jesus came into the world to reveal to us the love of the Father who sent Him and to fulfill the redemptive agreement and mission that God gave Him, a mission that was never in jeopardy of being defeated. Let me repeat that again. A mission that was never in jeopardy of being defeated. A mission that would never be frustrated simply because some men rejected Him. But it was a mission that produced spiritual fruit then, and it still produces spiritual fruit today as the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus to the hearts of men today, bringing them freely, not kicking and screaming, but bringing them freely to the light of our Lord's person. And yet, brethren, what are some specific applications that we can draw from the message of our text this evening in light of its meaning and in light of our own spiritual needs? Well, let me suggest three lines of application, which I believe will do us great good to consider before we close. First, brethren, let us consider the truly good news that is communicated in this text for those who are lost. Maybe there is someone here this evening who is lost. God has given you the grace to see that plainly and clearly. For here in this passage, or these passages we've considered tonight, John has plainly and clearly declared that God the Father, out of the inexhaustible well of His own love, has purposed to save sinners. Sinners out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And He sent His Son Jesus into the world to procure salvation for those whom He set His special electing love upon. And Jesus came into the world and procured that salvation. And now Jesus, who is the Savior of the world and the friends of sinners, calls out through God's Word, calls out through this very text tonight and says, "Whosoever will, come. Believe on Me and you shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And friend, if you have yet to believe, may God enable you to hear this good news tonight and to flee now from your love of darkness to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the light. Then secondly, to those of us who are now children of the light, may our consideration of this text tonight remind us how grateful we should be for Jesus, who is our light. And how grateful we should be for the light that He has given us and continues to bestow upon us daily. For I ask you, Christian, this evening, what separates you from those who remain in darkness? Are you better than they? Are you wiser than they? No, brethren. We are who we are, and we have what we have because of God's grace and God's goodness to each of us. And if we practice today any good and truthful deed, like those that John mentions back in verse 21, it is only because God is at work in us both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. And so let us thank God, Christians, for giving us light and more light and more light and more light. Then lastly, Let us recognize from our consideration of this text tonight that there are many in this world, and some who are known to each of us individually, who are still in darkness. And their greatest need is to be pointed to the true light. Their greatest need is to be told of Him who came to be the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has the power to transform those who believe in Him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. For surely those of us who have seen a great light and who bask in the warmth of God's light have a duty to tell those who are outside of the light where and who they should go to in order to find the light. And so may God also be pleased to make us messengers and ambassadors of light. May we be like our Lord, who was an ambassador, apostello, sent out on a special commission. May we be commissioned by God to go out and tell others about the light, those who do not know the light. For even now, there are many whom God has chosen for salvation who have yet to embrace the light. Let me repeat that. There are many whom God has chosen for salvation who have yet to embrace the light. Simply need a person to go out and share the good news about the light so that God may use the means of preaching to call forth those whom He has chosen for salvation. What an encouragement to share the good news about the light. May we be the human means that God uses to lead many to Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for this passage tonight, for it is indeed profound. We thank You for this reminder of why Jesus came into the world. We thank You for this reminder of Your great love for us, Your sacrificial love in sending Your beloved Son, who is the delight of Your eye, to be our surety and our Savior, our Mediator, our Redeemer, our Friend. And we pray tonight that You would give us the grace to see Him as He is presented in His Word and to love Him more and to desire to serve Him with all of our hearts. And we do pray tonight for anyone who is outside of the light. May the light of Your Word break through their minds this evening. Shine upon them and reveal to them their own sinfulness and their own evil deeds. And grant them through Your grace to see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ and all His beauty as the Savior of the world and as the Friend of sinners. And let them flee to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, who is the light. Grant them faith and repentance. Make them children of light, members of the kingdom of light. Deliver them from darkness, we pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You above all for the person of Jesus Christ, who is our light. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.